Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. I'm going to start a series, a Christmas series, and it's called Christmas is Forgiving. And this starts out with forgiving me. 1 John chapter 1. Done flying all over the place and with board meetings. Thank you for your prayers. It was, I expected it to be cold in Missouri, and it was like it was here. And so I said, I'm Southern California, I brought it to you guys. It was great to be home. First John chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Christmas time. When I say the word Christmas, I mean, I love Christmas. I always have, and I think many of us do. And when you say the word Christmas, of course, it affects our senses. It brings to mind trees covered with lights, doesn't it? Your ears, it brings to mind the carols that are playing on the radio. You think of the scent of a pine. You think of the wrappings and all the trimmings, you see. And you think, of course, of, well, it's inescapable. One word that comes into mind above, beyond all others, the malls, the merchants. See to it that we don't forget. We think of gifts, don't we? And Christmas is forgiving. Oh, yes, we think of receiving gifts, but many of us presently are busy out there running up the credit card to get gifts. And when I think that Christmas is forgiving, I think of the greatest gift, that of forgiveness, that we have received from the Forgiver, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, in that cradle, the celebration, the reason for all the illumination and the lights is the revelation of 2,000 years ago, more than just another baby was born in that manger. You see, was born God's Forgiver, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The words from the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 in verse 11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Question. Why do I need a Savior? Well, we'll take a look at that. But whether you're aware of it or not, you need a Savior. Whether you're aware of it or not, you may think you have it together. And if you do, hang in there. It'll fall apart. The wheels will come off eventually. You see, the greatest need of man, not information. We live in the information age, don't we? We have information that I used to have to look up in my encyclopedia. Remember, some of you remember encyclopedias. Remember those? When's the last time you used them? We don't use them. Why? If I want to find out, what do? I push the little voice thing on my phone. Population, Victorville. Boom, seconds. It's up. Why would I take the time to, and then you got to update those, you know, encyclopedias. You had the 1957 update. That's the one I can remember in the encyclopedia set we had. I think that's the last update we got, or the last update I paid any attention to. I mean, we have it all at our fingertips. And listen, if the greatest need of man would have been information, God would have given to man an educator. If it was a technology, God would have given us a scientist. If it was a money, God would have given us an economist. If it was a pleasure, God would have given us an entertainer. But the greatest need of man, whether they know it or not or recognize it or not presently, is for forgiveness. And God met that need in sending a Savior. Why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need a Savior? Well, because whether we realize it or not, we don't like to say it, but we are sinners. Now, that may sound strange, but listen, without sinners, there would be no Christmas. How do you figure that? Well, only sinners need a Savior, and if there are no sinners, there's no Savior. And if there's no Savior, guess what? There would be no Christmas. Christ the Savior, His name, Christ Mass, yeah, that's where it all comes from. You see, there is one Christmas gift under God's tree that anyone can open at any time, at any place, regardless of what they have done or how miserably they have failed. You see, the gift of forgiveness that God has given through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the greatest gift. In fact, if you listen, have you heard the music? Have you heard the carols? Oh, yes. It's a holly jolly Christmas. That's out there. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Probably not going to get that dream, okay? Not here, anyhow. And, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the whole thing, you know. Those songs are out there, but there are other songs that we hear this time of year. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, you know that one? In that Christmas carol, if you listen to the music, there's a recognition that man has a problem. It says, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to do what? To save us all from Satan's power, and we had gone astray. Well, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort available through what? A Savior. Joy available because of Jesus. Another song, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. What is it talking about? A Savior for whom? Sinners. O little town of Bethlehem, descend. Or, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, in that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sins and enter in, be born in us today. Or one of the very popular ones, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and who? Say it again, a little more spunk.
Sinners.
Reconciled. Guess what? We're sinners. Do you know what Christmas really means? It means at any time, any place, because of what Jesus, that baby that was born and lived among us and died on the cross and that finished work there, we can come to God and say, ask for forgiveness, say, forgive me. And the answer, the good news, is the answer is yes. Forgiveness. You see, that's at the root of much of man's problem. If you got an issue with bitterness or vengeance and crime, you see, much of what goes on is a result of the fact that men don't forgive because they don't realize forgiveness is available to them. They're not able to forgive others. So they're vengeful and they're spiteful and they're bitter and they're greedy. You say, well, how can I be forgiven? How do you get forgiven? How do you know that you're forgiven? And that's what we are looking at here in the passage of Scripture before us. It's one of the classic statements in all of God's Word when it comes to this gift of forgiveness. Whether you are an unbeliever and with us this morning, and we're glad you're here, you don't have a relationship with God, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? The announcement is you're still in your sin. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with Him, listen, there's still the sin issue that you need to deal with. And if you don't behave in the way that John lays out here, if you don't recognize the reality and be reminded of this, you see, you can put a barrier, sin can be a barrier between you and God. And you need to know how to get God's forgiveness. Returning to that first love relationship with God. How is it that we can be forgiven? How is it that we can stay in an attitude of forgiveness? And an awareness of that. I'm going to give you three simple steps if you're taking note today. Number one, confront the fact of your sin. Twice in our text here, John is speaking to people who simply deny the reality of sin. Can you believe back in John's day there were people that he was writing to that actually denied the reality of sin? Listen, we live in a society, don't we, that tries to live in that reality. How do I know that they had a problem with it? Well, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we say what? We haven't sinned. There's no sin. One of the greatest reasons that this world is filled with unforgiven people is because this world is filled with people who will not even acknowledge, not even admit the fact of their sin. I mean, think about how seldom that word is used today in our society. What do we substitute with? Well, you know, I didn't sin. I just made a mistake. I messed up. I blew it. Listen, there's a big difference between a sin and a mistake. The dictionary is the place to turn. On the one hand, the dictionary defines sin as a transgression, listen, Webster's, of divine law. Do you know how the dictionary defines a mistake? An error, an action, calculation, opinion, or judgment caused by poor reasoning. That's not the same definition. You see, there's a big difference between being a mistaker and a sinner. Listen, if my problem is a mistake and not a sin, then I'm not a sinner. If I'm not a sinner, I don't need a Savior. If I'm just a mistaker, you see, I just need to do better, pull myself up by my own bootstraps and not make the same mistake twice. And listen, we have a way with dealing with mistakes when we make them that remove the guilt. We don't often, have much guilt over a mistake necessarily when we make a mistake, and we all do. Oh, what do? We shrug our shoulders. Well, I just made a mistake, and everybody makes mistakes. Come on, man. It's no big deal. You see, sin, however, brings guilt. man, I sinned. And a healthy conscience, you see, experiences guilt. Because a healthy conscience makes that distinction between sin and an honest mistake, if you would. There is a very interesting verse in the Proverbs in chapter 30 in verse 20, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says this, "An adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, 'What's wrong with that?'" Does that sound like our society? Does that sound like, oh, the Bible's not relevant? It's outdated. I think that sounds pretty relevant. She commits adultery with a man and says, "So, what's wrong with it? Everybody does it." Isn't that where we kind of live? Isn't that kind of the Hollywood, kind of the political climate that we're living in presently today? Premarital sex, extramarital sex, and homosexuality and are all presented as if they are normal, natural, necessary, needed, and not wrong in any capacity. And what everybody is saying about these sins today, aren't they saying, "Well, what's wrong with that? If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't hurt you, then it's none of your business." Isn't that the way they respond? And we don't call sin by its proper name anymore. For example, we've taken and entered the spin zone. How's that, you ask? Well, people don't lie anymore. They have a credibility gap or an integrity crisis. People don't cheat. They're called shrewd business people. They don't commit adultery. They have affair or flings. Affairs or flings. Doesn't that sound nicer? I'm just having a little fling. And everybody does it. It's not embezzling anymore. It's creative financing or accounting. And we've kind of changed the names of sins. We don't want to call them what they really are in our society. We call it an alternative lifestyle. Doesn't that sound sweet? It sounds intellectual, doesn't it? Yes, I'm living an alternative lifestyle. You mean same-sex marriage? That even sounds nicer than homosexual. Or lesbian. Let's rename it all. Let's give it a much less, you know, impactful name that sounds sweet. And we do that with a lot of things. For example, one stockbroker I read of called the recent stock market crash a fourth quarter equity retreat. Isn't that nice? When a car manufacturer, General Motors, when they shut down a plant in Massachusetts, labeled by the company as a volume-related production schedule adjustment. I read another thing. One recent publication claimed that jumping off a tall building could lead to a sudden deceleration trauma. I like that. If you jump off there, man, you're going to have like a sudden deceleration trauma. You still want to do it? Like, we don't want to call it, you want to splat all over the place and die? You know. A sudden deceleration trauma. The fact of the matter is, people, is you can never experience Christmas. You can never receive the greatest reason, the gift that's given this season, a relationship with the one who made Christmas possible, unless you are willing first to confront the fact of your sin. Call it what it is. Don't get caught up in this politically correct spin zone to lessen the ugliness and the sinfulness of sin. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Does that really mean what it says? Yes. That's harsh. It's real. It's truth. Okay? The reality is we're sinners. Okay? So we need to confront the fact of that. Secondly, we need to confess the fault of our sin. There's only one remedy for sin, and it's not a good lawyer. It's not a cover-up, an excuse. It's not an alibi. It's not a blame-shifting to someone else. The only remedy for sin, the only way the sin problems that we face as a nation, that we face as people, you see, can be taken care of is good old-fashioned confession. That's what John is saying. He says, listen, we're sinners, and if in fact we what? Confess our sin. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge, well, I sin. Okay, I sin. It's another thing to confess it in a way to, hey, I take responsibility for it. That word confess, you see, comes from two words in the Greek. And it's made out of two words, homo, which literally means, and we're aware of that today, the same, and logeo, which literally means to say. So the word confess means to say the same. To say the same thing. In other words, when you confess your sin, you say about sin what God says about sin. You confess your sin to God. You agree with God that sin, your sin is sin. Now, that's not easy to do. You know, years ago in a TV show called Happy Days, Fonzarelli, the Fonz had a little problem with that, remember? And you know what? We laugh. Guys, we still have a little bit of a problem with that, don't we? Huh? You know your children?
I did it, but it's not my fault.
Did you do this? Well, yeah, but... And the but, whatever follows the but, is the excuse. What gets you in trouble? What moves the impactfulness of humility and the realization that you've sinned, you see? And the reason it's hard to confess that you're a sinner is when you do, you say in effect, hey, I agree. You testify against yourself. And that's something that we have a struggle with. In fact, so much so that in our Constitution, we have what is called the Fifth Amendment. Some of you know, you've heard plead the Fifth. What is that? It says, no person shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. And that's exactly what you're doing. If you're going to get rid of your sin problem and take care of it and get right with God, you've got to testify against yourself. You can't stand before God and plead the Fifth. You also, when it comes to God, have no Miranda rights. I don't know who Miranda was. Some of you history buffs may. But when it comes to your sin, you have no right to remain silent. And yes, everything that you say will be used against you in a court of law, but you'd better say it. That's what God is asking. If you refuse to confess your sin and plead the Fifth with God who is holy, then one of two things will be affected. Sin does two different things in the lives of two different types of people. Number one, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a believer, then sin is holding you back. It prevents you from having a relationship with the God who created you with plan and purpose. That's what sin does. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, if you want to approach God, then you got to approach God on his terms. And God says there's only one kind of sinner that can come into my presence, and that is the forgiven sinner. And if you have never come to a place in your life where you're willing to confess candidly and openly before God that you're a sinner and call sin, sin, and in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, you cannot, you do not, and will not have a relationship with God. Your sin separates you from God. That's just a fact of life. And there's not one of us that is without sin. Not one of us. We've all sinned, the Bible says. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Some may have committed, in man's view, bigger sins than others, but we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. We've all broken one of the Ten Commandments. And if you haven't done it outwardly, physically, you've done it in your mind. You've murdered somebody, every one of you. No, I never have. Oh, yeah. You become angry with that person that cut you off, took that parking space in front of you when you had your blinker on. How could they? Kill them, man. It just... You ever felt that? Ooh, I have. Murder. That's what the Bible says. In your heart. You haven't literally. So the Pharisees thought they had it together because they haven't literally. You ever lusted after someone's wife, house, car, coveted? Guess what? You've coveted. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've broken God's law. And thus you are a sinner and separated from God. And the only way to come to God is to come and agree with Him concerning your sin. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, number two, but there's a sin in your life that you refuse to confess, then in your case, your sin poisons your fellowship with God. That's what John is saying here in verse 6 when he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. You see, what he's saying here is if you're a Christian and you're not confessing your sin and dealing with it, then what happens is your fellowship is broken. He's not talking here about relationship. He's talking about fellowship, and there is a difference. How's that, you ask? Well, listen, my sons and I have a permanent relationship, okay? They're my sons. They'll be my sons for the rest of my life and the rest of their lives. Now, they could not like me. They can go out and change their last name from Davenport to something else, McGillicuddy or whatever they want to do, but they'll still be my sons. It doesn't change the relationship. It's permanent. On the other hand, if we have a heated disagreement over something that becomes so intensely personal, or if I do something wrong or they do something wrong things are, you know, broken as a result of that, it affects our fellowship. The anger, the animosity, the offense definitely affects our fellowship. And the only remedy for that fellowship to be restored, not relationship, they're still my sons, but fellowship where we are close and have communion and connection. You see, what needs to happen is their confession, my confession of the wrong and the sin that was committed, and forgiveness then granted brings restoration of the fellowship. Listen, until you embrace the fact that you're a sinner and not just a mistaker, you will never be open to embracing the fact that for Christmas, God sent to you a Savior who can bring forgiveness. If you're going to have a relationship with God, and if you're going to receive His forgiveness, you must confront the fact of your sin. You must secondly confess the fault of your sin, being willing to say, hey, I was wrong, and take responsibility for it, and God, you're right, and agree with God. And then you, thirdly, call for the forgiveness of your sin. Here's the good news. If you do your part, That's what John is telling us in 1 John 1:9 there. If you properly confess your sin, God will definitely show up and forgive you. But you've got to come to God totally and fully. You got to come clean with Him. You can't leave any stone unturned. You can't keep any secret back. You can't shut any door and think He won't know. You've got to confess anything. You've got to confess everything. Lust, bitterness, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. You've got to call it what it is. You've got to ask God to help you hate that sin and admit that you've broken God's law in order to be made right with Him. You've got to recognize that you don't deserve heaven. You can't earn heaven. You deserve hell. You see, that's hard for us.
Well, that's, Pastor, now what about my self-esteem?
Yeah, it's not self-esteem you need. It's God-esteem you need. It's others' esteem you need. How can you feel good about yourself? Be who God made you to be and do what God called you to do. Then you have a proper esteem, you see. If we come to God, we can be forgiven of our sin. Now listen, I want you to understand, it's not because our sin isn't serious. It's very serious. In fact, Jesus had to be killed in our place. He was murdered. Not kindly, He was tortured. Not quick and easy. He was beaten and shamed and mocked and spit on and hung on that cross and tormented there. Taking what you and I deserve for our sin. Sin is serious. But God is gracious. He's faithful, John says, and He's just here in verse 9. Now, why did God remind us of those two characteristics about God in this context? Well, first of all, John wants us to know that He is faithful to His word. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, "Let the sinful turn from his way, and the one who does not know God turn from his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have loving kindness on him. Let him turn to our God, for He will surely forgive all of his sins." But there, we've got to turn. God has made a promise, and He has set it in stone. He has sealed it with the blood of His own Son. Here's the deal, John is telling us here. When you confront the fact of your sin and confess the fault of your sin, then you can call for forgiveness and your sin will be forgiven. And if that wasn't the fact, then God would be unfaithful to His promise. And God is faithful. God is just. Why did John say that? The second reason why you can know that you will be forgiven is because God is just in His work, and God can't simply write off our sins. Justice had to be meted out. The soul that sins, God said in the Old Testament, will surely die, and thus a price had to be paid. He can't just say, well, you know what? God isn't some kind of a doting grandfather in heaven. Well, I know you've blown it. Let bygones be bygones, you know, and that's the way it goes. Because God is holy and righteous. Because God is judge. Then sin, the punishment for sin, must be meted out. I think you would agree with me. I mean, if a judge allows a criminal to go free, even though he knows that criminal is guilty, that judge himself becomes what? A criminal. You say, so then how can God forgive us of our sin? How can He wipe the slate clean and still be just at the same time? The answer, of course, is Christmas. Even though God forgives us of our sins had to be punished. And Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, not just to be born of a virgin, not just to live a perfect, exemplary life among us, but to die for the sins of the world on the cross. That's why Christmas is all about giving. If he didn't come and live, if he didn't die, if he didn't rise from the dead, there would be no Christmas. There would be no forgiveness. You see, that baby that was born that we celebrate this season of the year in that cradle allows you and I to come to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness. And guess what? He forgives us. And he will continue to forgive us. How do we know that? Because he is faithful. Not only just, but he's faithful. That means every time, literally, faithful means every time. For example, if I told you about a man who was faithful to his wife, this man was faithful to his wife 364 days this year. Is that a faithful man? How many of you women would say, if your husband says, well, you know what, I'm like not committing adultery as much. It was 4 times 3 years ago, 2 times last year, and I've only done it once this year. I'm faithful. No, you're not faithful. You see, he's only faithful if he's faithful all the time. It's a pastor who, speaking of his wife, said, I consistently say, I've always been faithful to you. In fact, he said, I told her one time I'd rather die than to be unfaithful. And she looked at me and said, don't worry, if you're not, you will. I think my wife would have said that. God's Christmas gift is so amazing and so awesome and complete. You read the last part of this verse in verse 9 there. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us every time, every time. And he is just and he will forgive our sins. And then it goes on to say, and do what? Purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does more than just forgive our sins. He removes them and he completely washes them away, never to look on them, never to remember them again. That's good news. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you've sinned in this last week. I don't care if you messed up in a big way and blown it and sinned greatly. Have you come to God? Though people may not forgive you so quickly, if you confess your sin, if you're willing to turn from your sin, he will forgive you and he will clean the slate for you. See, that's what Christmas is all about. It's forgiving. God has forgiven you. When you come to God's Christmas tree and you open up that gift, the cross, there at the foot of it, it has your name on it. And God forgives you and cleanses you and clears you, obliterating the record and wiping the slate completely clean. How clean? It says the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, in verse 7 there, how much of our sin? All of our sin. And that's good to know. Every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you will ever commit, God has already extended forgiveness to by his son, Jesus Christ. Now, with that understanding, there's only one sin then that God can't forgive. It's not murder. It's not rape. It's not incest. It's not homosexuality. It's not abortion. It's not fornication. It's not lying. It's not, adultery. It's not stealing. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive us of, and that is refusing his forgiveness and setting aside his son. It's the sin of not opening the gift that God has given in his son, Jesus Christ. Not responding to the gift that he has offered. Listen, we all want to have a great Christmas, and that's my prayer for all of us. Friends, family, together, everyone giving the right gift and receiving the right gift. No hard feelings, no bitternesses, no grudges. Love, kindness, and graciousness just flowing. Harmony in our homes. Can I tell you there's only one way, though, that that can actually be experienced? And that is to receive God's gift of forgiveness. That's the cure for all bitterness and divisiveness and confusion among families. You see, because as you realize how you're forgiven, then you are able to be gracious in the same way and forgive others. Christmas is forgiving, and it begins when you come to God and say, "Forgive me." Before you can get things right, before you can be right, you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And you need to open the gift that's wrapped up in love, tied with a bow of God's grace and the Savior, Jesus Christ. A package offered by God to anyone who would receive it, to anyone who would open it. God's response is, "I forgive you. I love you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. You don't have to carry the guilt of your sin. You don't have to be bound anymore. You can be free. You can have a fresh start, a new life and purpose as you find your Creator's plan for your life." If you've not yet received that gift, it's our prayer today that you would not walk out of these doors without opening it. Come to Christ today, just like you are. Don't clean up your act first. Let him show you what real love is and what real forgiveness is. Let him give to you the power to change what you've not been able to change as you find the reason for the season in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.